I wonder, do you ever stop off for a cup of tea at the motorway service stations on you as you travel around? I quite often do when I'm on the motorway. And more often than not, when I do stop off for a cup of tea, the tea is served in these funny little metal teapots. And if you've come across them, the comedian Ben Elton has pointed out that these little metal teapots have three remarkable properties, which I've discovered for myself. I'm sure you have. And the first remarkable property of these little metal teapots is the rare and super heat conductive metal that the teapots are made of. The handle is white hot, far hotter than the actual tea inside it, which is why the servers put it down near your tray with a great big white cloth and then fold their arms knowingly as you try to struggle with a pot of tea. Which, of course, once you've negotiated the white hot handle, you then discover the second remarkable property of these little metal teapots, which is the cleverly engineered cup-avoiding spout. And as the tea splutters and gurgles everywhere, except into the cup, it just goes all over the tray. And just then, as you're pouring at the wrong angle, the lid opens and everything shoots out all over the place. Which then reveals a third amazing property of these little metal teapots, and that's the TARDIS-like quality of them. Because the amount of tea swilling around the table does not bear any resemblance to that small little teapot you started off with. These teapots are a disaster of a design. The one thing they're supposed to do, deliver tea to a cup, they don't do very well. Somebody needs to redesign them, and probably from scratch. Well, you know, the big question when we come to Advent, when we're thinking about the return of Jesus, is, are our lives the right shape to serve him now? Or are our lives rather like those little metal teapots, which aren't quite the right shape to do what we want to do with them? You see, so much in our lives can conflict with our desire to follow Jesus. We want to follow him. We want to serve him. But so much seems to pull us away from being wholehearted. So instead of having a cup-avoiding spout, we may have mission-avoiding lives, or sacrifice-avoiding lives, or service-avoiding lives. We don't do what we really want to do. Well, here in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells his disciples the two simple shapes that our lives should have, that their lives must have. And they both arise from the fact that one day Jesus will return. That's what shapes our lives, that one day he will return. And the first shape is this: be prepared. We need prepared lives. Look at verse 35 of Luke chapter 12. Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Be dressed, ready for service. Now, in the Middle East, men wear long, flowing, loose garments, which aren't easy to run or work in. So the garments need to be tied up with a belt when you run or when you work. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. Servants being obviously ready for work by the way they're dressed, by the way their long, flowing robes are hitched up with a belt. And the point is this: you can tell in the Middle East someone ready for work, because their long flowing robes and garments are hitched up with a belt. And so you look around. Are the garments hitched up with a belt? Yes, they're ready for work. So be like that, says Jesus. Be dressed for service. Be servants, obviously ready for work to serve their master. And indeed, if you look more closely, the picture that Jesus is painting in verse 36 is of servants ready at night. You see, with their lamps burning, verse 35 and 36, ready for their master to return from a wedding banquet. You know, thinking, when will he come back? We must be ready. We'll hear the knock. We must be ready. Let's dress ready for that event. So the distinctive shape of the lives of my disciples, says Jesus, should be lives that are eagerly anticipating something in the future, looking forward to something that's not yet happened, and that's my return. You, as my disciples, says Jesus, should have this forward look to your lives. Be prepared for my return. And it's so important to see that Jesus telling this parable in response to two people who, in contrast, were very much caught up in the present. Look at the top of page 1045, our page there. Look at verse 13. Look at verse 13. Someone in the crowd, this is what is the context of what Jesus is saying. Someone in the crowd has said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Do you see what's happening there? Two sons fighting over the money, the inheritance of their dead father. No thought of the future. This is it. We want this money now. Well, Jesus doesn't give them any advice. Just says, "Watch out. You're being greedy for this money." And so Jesus tells them the parable of the rich fool to challenge them about the future. You know, story? Chap has good crop, tears down his old barns, builds bigger ones. Do you see that? And then verse 19. What does he say to himself? "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, verse 20, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." That is the reality. One day you will face God face to face. You will meet him. And that's what these two sons hadn't realized. Their greed for now, they completely missed that. So Jesus brings in reality to their little dispute. What's it going to matter when you meet God face to face? So Jesus goes on, verse 22. "Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes." But the problem is, fallen human beings are very prone to thinking that's exactly what life is all about. The body, food, what we wear, material possessions. And dear friends, we live in a culture which is very expert at dangling it all before our eyes. Because we live in the West End, we receive this free glossy magazine called West End Review. And it's free, it comes through our post box every so often. It says it's £2.50 to people who don't live in the West End, but to us, it's free. And look, it's all about the body. It's all about what you wear and what you eat. It's full of it, nothing else. It presents it in a very seductive and tantalizing and alluring way. You read these glossy pages and it is wonderful to behold. And it gives you the creed of our age. Now, this is it. The life, body, what we wear, what we eat. It really, if you like, presents and recites the creed of our culture. Jesus' words are so contemporary. There he is writing in first century. But look, here we are in 2003, and it's so contemporary. The big question is this: which are our lives molded by? Jesus or our culture? Jesus or the West End Review? And the way that Jesus puts it is to ask us about what we treasure. Look at verse 34. "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." What do we treasure? Because where our treasure is, what we value the most will take our hearts in that direction. You see, anyone's heart, what you dream about, you know, where you put your energies, what we're devoted to, that's our treasure. Our hearts will take us there. because of what we see, of what we're tempted to go towards. And the warning that Jesus is giving his disciples here is that materialism, the world, can so easily pull our hearts away from this forward look of expecting his return. It's so easy for that to do. Because, you see, a materialistic culture is so good at offering its treasures now. That's what our world is so good at in our Western culture. It can give you some treasure now. This magazine is all about now. Okay, one or two things you may need to take a loan out for, but don't worry, you can have it now. A loan takes the waiting out of wanting. And that's what our culture can do for us all right now. They look so attractive, and it's so immediate. You see, we may have given Jesus our hearts. Of course we have. But you see, the so-called treasure of our culture can make our eyes be fixed more suddenly away from him. And then our hearts are pulled. And that's how we become like those little metal teapots. We want to give our hearts to Jesus, but our eyes so often look elsewhere, and there's a tussle and a war on. Our culture puts us into a war about what we treasure most. What do you treasure most? Where is your heart? Jesus says it should be in heaven. Look what he says in verse 33. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted. Therefore, we must be alert. Must be alert. Because our treasure should be with Jesus himself. And then one day, it will be ours when he returns. And the practical application of this is that we must have a sitting light to our material possessions and not go chasing after them. That's the point. A sitting light to what we have and not go chasing after them, even being prepared to give up what we have for his sake. Yeah, the conflict for us is keeping our eyes on Jesus when we also live in a culture that screams at us, take life easy, eat, drink and be merry, enjoy treasure now. No, says Jesus, be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. Be ready for me. Have your eyes on the returning master. Be prepared. Be ready for my return. But I wonder what you are ready for. I mean, when you think about Jesus returning, what do you think of? A time of judgment and meeting his wrath? Is it a day that kind of fills you with a bit of foreboding? Well, it shouldn't do if you are watching and prepared. Look at verse 37. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth. He will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. To the prepared, waiting disciple, the return of Jesus is going to be full of extraordinary goodness. I mean, this verse is in an extraordinary picture. The returning master who serves his servants. It will be a day like nothing we can imagine. A total reversal of everything. A display of the unbelievable generosity of God and his breathtaking humility. That's what the day is going to be like. And you see that recurring phrase in verse 37 and verse 38. It will be good. Verse 38, it will be good. It will be good. The goodness of when Jesus returns, there will be unspeakable joy on that day, like the return of a bridegroom to his bride. To the waiting disciple of Jesus, his return will be far more than we dare to hope. And I think that the reason why so many modern Christians don't look forward to, really look forward to the return of Jesus, is because we haven't sufficiently realized just how marvelous and wonderful it will be. Perhaps we just see it in terms of judgment. That is a mistake. If you are a Christian in the Lord Jesus Christ, do not look forward to the return in a sort of cowering, indifferent way. No. The New Testament often speaks of a huge banquet. And here, of Jesus himself serving. What's that going to be like? What's that huge banquet going to be like? I wonder. Far more than we can imagine. And far better than anything that the West End Review can sum up, I can tell you. Far better. And far more fulfilling. Oh, yeah. Do you remember Christmas Eve as a small child? Well, great time of excitement. Well, the small people in my family never have any doubt on Christmas Eve that the next day is going to be fabulous. They know it's going to be fabulous. And so the whole of Christmas Eve is a day of full of excited anticipation. Tomorrow is going to be wonderful. We know it's going to be wonderful. We don't quite know what's going to happen, what the presents are going to be. It's going to be wonderful. Well, that's the kind of picture that Jesus is painting here. Servants excitedly, expectantly waiting and looking forward to their master returning. Because when he comes back, it will be wonderful. Will be wonderful. And let's make no mistake, Jesus will come back. Look what he says in verse 39. Understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. That is the reality. He will come back. He will. Our treasure isn't here now. Our treasure is with Jesus. And when he returns, it will be ours. So be prepared, says Jesus. Be prepared for that wonderful day. Don't just be taken in by the immediate treasure of your culture. Look to the time when he will come back. So that's the first shape to our lives. Lives that have a forward look to them. Lives that eagerly anticipate and long for Jesus' return. The second shape to our lives should be faithful. Not just prepared lives, but faithful lives. Look at verse 41. Peter asked, Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone? The Lord answered, who then is the faithful and wise manager who the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. It's interesting, isn't it? Peter asks the question, and like so often, Jesus doesn't give a straight answer. He asks another question. I mean, he does that so often. You go through the Gospels and see how often he answers a question with another question. And he puts the ball back in the court of Peter, I think. Because what he's saying is, look, he's applying what he's just said. He said, you prepare and you wait by being faithful now. You see, what Jesus doesn't want is people climbing to the top of mountains and waiting for him there. There have been groups of people who have done that. They think, oh yeah, he's coming back soon. So they all go off to the top of mountains or something equally useless and wait for him. Jesus doesn't want that. Well, first of all, we don't know when he's coming back. But even if we did, just carry on being faithful with service of him. And I think Jesus is probably applying this particularly to leaders. And that's probably turning the tables on Peter a bit here, saying, you know, who's the person who's going to be in charge of the household? Well, Peter, you're certainly one of them. Are you going to be faithful to that? Yeah. You see, what pleases the returning master is to find his servants doing his business in his name for his glory. It's the master's business. And you see that phrase again. Verse 43, it will be good for that servant. It will be good. Verse 44, there's a reward and greater responsibility. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. isn't that interesting? That's tantalizing, isn't it? When Jesus returns, greater responsibility. It's tantalizing because what it seems to point to, and other parts of the Bible do, it is an even richer life in the Master's house than now. Even more responsibility for the Master. But it will be good. I've had a few conversations over the years, usually with Christians of a younger age, who've worried that heaven or the renewed earth, which we'll eventually live on, will be boring. You know, what will we do? Will it be fun? What will happen, you know, if it's not as good as now? Will it just be like a souped-up Alton Towers? What's it going to be? Well, you know, that kind of concern can only come out of two things. A culture which wants its treasure now, and so we sort of compare what Jesus is going to give us with what our culture throws up for us, and it can come out of a lack of understanding of what the Bible says about the future. Our new life with Jesus is going to have much activity. It's quite obvious, much activity. It's going to have much responsibility for faithful servants. And we will one day, I think, look back from what Jesus has given us. And I think many of us are going to say, if only I'd known. If only I'd known how wonderful it was going to be, then I wouldn't have been so slow to believe. I wouldn't have been so reluctant to get stuck in for Jesus. If only I'd known what this was going to be like, I'd have even been more committed for him. I just pray that we won't say that. But I think I might. If only I'd known how wonderful it was going to be, I'd have done even more for him in this life. Look at verse 43 and 44 again. It will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all his possessions. The faithful servant will have even more to do. But, do you see the but there? Verse 45, over the page. But suppose the servant says to himself, my master is taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the men servants and maid servants and to eat and drink and get drunk. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of, he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Do you see that? Instead of the servant running the master's house for the master, this servant runs it for himself. And if that happens, what happens? There is a fearful judgment. This servant has set himself up as his own master. Why? Because he thinks his master will never come back. He's taking an awful long time, and this waiting period is boring. I want to have some fun now. So what does he do? He's lost the perspective that Jesus will return. That's what's happened. So it doesn't seem to matter what he does it? Who cares? He won't know. He's never going to come back. And so he treats the master's house as a playground. And then look at verse 46. Solemn words. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. That servant is counted as an unbeliever. Violent judgment. And in some ways, they're very uncomfortable words. But that's because this servant has violated and destroyed his master's work. He's destroyed his master's work. He's become self-centered and self-indulgent. And so verse 47, look, he's talking about the servant again. That servant who knows his master's will, yeah, he does know what to do and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants, will be beaten with many blows. But then, the one who does not know and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. Look at verse 40. That looks like a very uncomfortable verse. Doesn't that make Jesus' return once again rather a worrying time? What happens if I've missed out something? What happens if I've not done something that I should have done, but I didn't know I had to do it? Am I going to get a few blows? Is that what's going to happen to me? I guess you read that verse and you think that. You think, well, is that going to be bad news for me? Well, the answer is not to worry, but to be prepared. That's the answer. What Jesus has given you to do for him now, do so with your life. Being prepared is about being faithful in what Jesus has given you to do now for him. Being prepared is living your life now in the light of his return. That's what being faithful is. And what this sermon can't do, and what Jesus deliberately didn't do at this point, is individually tell you what this particularly means for you. No. But what this sermon can do, and what this passage challenges us to do, is to go back to our Master Jesus in prayer, asking him to show us what serving him faithfully means for us. And for some of us, he will say, don't stare so much at this world. For some of us, he'll say, be more generous with what you've got, with who you are. Be more sacrificial with your gifts. We go back in prayer to the Master who one day is going to return, and faithfully, with good conscience, in prayer, say, Lord, what is it that I must do for you faithfully now? He will answer that prayer. He will. There is no need to worry about that. Oh, yes, you see, having a very keen vision that Jesus will return one day spurs us on to pray to our Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your business for me, Lord? That's the prayer. It's not a crushing, onerous thing, this. Not at all. It's a joyful, expectant one. Be prepared, says Jesus. Do it for me. Do it for me. So this is what Jesus is looking for in his disciples. Disciples who are prepared and faithful. Servants eager to do his will now. If you're eager to do his will now, you will. Take it in prayer. And always have in your mind that one day the Lord Jesus will come back and it will be good. Far, far better than we dare to imagine. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a thrill it'll be to see the Lord Jesus face to face one day. And Father, what a joy it'll be to receive everything that he's promised us through him. May you lift our hearts and minds to just anticipate that joy. And may that in itself spur us to serve you even more faithfully now. In this life you've given us, show us, reveal to us what this means for each one of us here. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.